Did John walk?
Do it.
No, he's working.
Just one for the other.
1 Thessalonians. We spent the last couple days talking about prayer, what it is and its location.
I got a request for prayer last night.
Good.
I asked us.
We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The whole idea of praying constantly and keeping Him in mind and all that is important, but to me, the most important here is your labor of love. In this verse, labor is ergon. Labor here is kopos, which means intense effort, united with trouble and toil. It's a particular word. Normally, the word for work or labor is ergo or ergon, but this is intense effort with you. Accompanied with toil and hardship and trouble, and it's this thing that we miss in our talking about God to people, because the whole there is nothing about the mystery of the gospel that has a home in human nature. And so over the centuries, it's been modified slightly over and over and over and over again. So by the time it's preached today, for the most part, the gospel is an instrument to help you do things better, or to have a happy thing, but that's never been the gospel, never was the gospel. And so it just shows how incredibly fallen away from this mystery of God that we as a society have fallen. It doesn't seem like you would possibly come into trouble by, again, this labor of love. That would seem like it would be everybody wants love and everybody wants. So why would he use this word? Labor, this intense effort accompanied by trouble and toil of love, of agape. And it's because agape cannot exist without the cross. It cannot be without your death. It has absolutely no home in human nature. Does everybody, can you see that for a minute? You know, otherwise it's this sloppy, sort of mushy, romanticized gospel that is just plain false.
And the very crucifixion being the greatest act of love is not human nature.
All right, then it goes on. It's and again, patience is steadfast endurance. And of hope. And of hope is a word that we all know it in the New Testament. Hope is the only time hope is ever used is in relationship to the resurrection of Christ in you. And every reference to it has that as its basis. So here it's the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, remember, hope was used as a word nowhere in the Bible is the word hope used as it is today, the expectation of some good thing. it's I don't think it's ever used in the Old Testament, the word. Maybe I'm wrong, but we studied that a while back. But I'm always reminded of this thing that was said when in a Benny Hinn investigation, and it was on the 60 Minutes Australia program. And Benny was being interviewed by the presenter, as they say there. And he proved over and over and over again that Benny was saying was what he was talking about was a lie. And Benny's response to it was, well, at least I'm giving them hope that they're going to be healed. That's worse than a snake oil salesman. But that justification, I've heard it from preachers that I think are right on, except for that. They always end up using hope like we use hope. I mean, like the society uses the word hope. The expectation of some good thing is the same with the word, oh, God is really blessing me because I'm making a lot of money. That has nothing to do with blessing. Blessing means you're not subject to the fates. Right? You're doing this cocking your head again without saying anything. The word bless in Hebrew is barak, and in Greek it's makarios. In both instances, the fundamental meaning of the word blessed or blessed is not subject to fates.
I'm still lost, but that's okay.
Okay. Every other society and every other culture and ancient cultures had a type of the fates. In Greek, it was the three fates. And their only job was to mess with you.
Okay,
and they would be little, they're like little imps that run around and screw up your, you know, it's like Harry used to say, the small print, the large print giveth and the small print taketh away.
The three fates.
The three weavers. Yeah. Okay, now the fates then, their purpose was to mess with you. This came along in the Hebrew and in Greek. The word blessed means not subject to the actions of those, the vagaries of the fates. You're subject only to the will of God. No, but I just in watching people and listening to people, I can tell they still believe that God is either messing with them, so that okay, you're just calling God one of the fates. Or it's implicit in how you respond to stimulus that you believe something, that there's somebody up there, or maybe not God, but something's messing with you.
What do those fates do? I forgot their purpose.
Their past, present, future, and they will... I'm sorry.
Well, the three fates fundamentally were to upset you, make your plans come to nothing, and your past be revealed, and the present come, you know. They're always messing with the human race. Yeah, but it's not like that serious. They're sort of capricious. They're like imps that run around and just purposely mess around with you.
But their purpose is to
drag you back.
Yeah.
To make you so you can't do what you want to do.
Oh, shucks.
Huh? No, it's not ha. It's ha ha if you look outside yourself. But while it's happening, it's not ha ha. It's like. If you were graduating from Princeton with on the honors list and your parents have spent $1 jillion and all of a sudden and you were going to be this great something, then you'd have a car wreck and it would mess it all up. So, I mean, it's whatever. It's every kind of possible situation the human race can get into. And they called it the three fates. In Greek culture, they did anyway. Okay, so and we are not of that. We know that nothing can transpire with us and in us that isn't from the hand of God. Nothing can transpire in time and space that isn't from the hand of God. And even the past is taken care of because we know that he has wrought all our works in us. But we can't we can't believe that, you know. We oh no, not those bad, that bad stuff that happened. That had to be Satan. Well, if
we got two gods.
So we got two gods again. All right, and knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, this is where the concept of election bothers a lot of people. It bothers John. It bothers Suzanne, I know of. So how could, in the economy and justice of God, how could he say that there are certain people that are elected, and so your fate is assured, and there's certain people that aren't, and therefore they're just going to hell, or whatever bad thing. You understand why people always have a problem with election, especially if you believe in fairness. But all election means from God's standpoint, and you've got to hear this, is he's seen the end of the movie. In time and space, the gospel is available equally to all men. How men respond to the gospel and end up in the right place from God's perspective is called election. But it's available in time and space to all. But from God's standpoint, who is out of time and space, he's seen the end of the movie. So therefore, we are the elect. Does that communicate? It's not like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, there's 144,000 people that are the elect of God and blah, 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 blah. No. The reason that people get into these strange kind of belief systems is because they do not understand that eternity isn't a long, long time. It's no time at all. And so that, how can, you know, without understanding that, then you read everything in the scriptures as it's happening in linear time, and you think God is acting differently at one time than he is at another time. Yeah.
And how you, if you're good, you'll be one of the 144. If you're bad, you won't.
Right. All right.
Something you said a minute ago about election made me think of the time when you have said, and I've heard others, that you felt like you weren't saved or your salvation was shot or something, but you still would preach and teach anyway.
Right.
That is really cool. Because if you don't go to that place and know that, then
you're just living out. You're living
out. Yeah, it's a behavior thing. I'm going to keep on preaching because I'm good while I'm doing it. But I don't feel like I'm saved. I might.
All right. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, we can go and study each word, but I'm more interested in a concept here. In verse 5, for you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake.
Stink eye. Good. That's a waste of time.
It's more like the evil eye. The only evil eye.
Just don't look at me.
Okay. Ronnie, that's deep coming from you.
Don't look at the Medusa.
Just don't look at him.
For you know what manner of men we were, because they lived with him. How can you live in grand isolation as a preacher? and have people say this of you? How can you be on television and say you've got all these converts when nobody knows what your life is like? The whole mystery of evangelism in this first century was they went out and they lived as the poorest of the poor live, not as the richest of the rich. You know what manner of persons, what does it say? You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I don't know how else the gospel can't, you know, it's not, you remember the whole thing of the mystery of God, the logos has to become the rhema. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word hearing by the word of God means the rhema. And if that word hadn't been worked out in the speaker so that it became the rhema, then there can't be faith. It can just be philosophy. Do you see that?
Yeah, that's how this book, if you are looking for rules and regulations, this is a philosophy. But it has God's name and Jesus Christ in it, so you think you're all right.
All right. Well, let's look at verse 6 in some detail. And you became followers of us. Now, the only thing, remember, we've talked about this many times. Paul used that term, that you became followers. Mark, you know, in what does he say in Philippians? Be followers of me and mark them which walk as an example, but the others you... The only thing that Paul was having them follow was his faith. Paul was considered to be a bastard by most of these people. Remember? Even Peter said, what did Peter say about him? This is funny. 2 Peter 3. In verse 15, "...and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So, but anyway, I don't want to go through all that. It's received, having become followers of, and the Lord being received, and having received the word, received is... a word in Greek that means apprehended. You apprehended that which you have been apprehended by. And then with much affliction. Affliction is the word, this famous word that we've talked about so often, thlispis. And it's a word that describes if you had a tube of toothpaste and you had an extremely small hole to get the toothpaste out, it's thlispis is the action that happens to the toothpaste as it's being squeezed through that very small hole. Well, you and I have to be squeezed through a hole that's smaller than our eye can see. And so the word being preached, if the word is preached, it's automatic. There will be much affliction. There's never been a society or a generation on earth in which the word preached was accepted without affliction.
Sounds like childbirth.
That's what I was thinking.
So let's just take a look at the summary of this. Paul gave a summary of all this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And remember, faint means quitting in your mind, Kale.
Keep reading. What's
Wait, what?
Faint means that you've quit. You're in your mind. You've gone.
Comatose.
Hurry up.
What?
Hurry up.
You want me to explain it further?
No, read the thing.
You want me to give it an example of it?
You don't have time. You don't have rollover minutes. Hurry up.
It's leaving town.
Ronnie, you remember what quit in your mind means?
Hey, why are you picking on somebody else? Just read the thing.
Man, I don't know what's going on.
All right. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. That's what they're talking about in much affliction. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, you don't bear about in your body your dying, because you reckon yourself crucified. Every man died on the cross. So you're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And that's why the prayer of always is, you know, be made flesh in me. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Unless this mystery of God as the speaker, if it doesn't work death in you, it cannot work life in the hearer. And that's a biggie. Amen? Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. If you speak because you think it's an obligation, you will always speak the wrong thing. If somebody tells you to go out and make converts, you won't make converts, you'll make idiots.
With flowcharts.
Let's go to Psalm 118 a minute.
I just saw something in there disturbing. How this is where the tire meets the road, and how in your mind it will even take this and take pride in it.
Your mind must be weird.
And yours is covered.
I'm just kidding you, Gary. You don't have to explain it. What?
You hurt his feelings.
Good.
Did it say 118?
Psalm 118. Yes, you can go start singing it. No, don't do that.
Psalm
Maybe it isn't in here. Is it Psalm 117? No, it's where I believe, therefore have I spoken. Shut up.
Yay! Don't say that one.
Oh, it's Psalm 116, verse
10.
Yeah,
there's
Psalm
160.
I knew it was in the Hallel.
Yeah, that was good. I like that accent.
You remember the Hallel? Just listen. The Hallel is Psalm 113 to 118, right? The psalm, the Hallel, could only be sung in the temple, and only on specific days, specific feast days. And so here, this is what I was looking for. When we sing the Hallel, in verse 7, "Return unto the rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars," etc., etc. But I just wanted you to see that when we sing the Hallel, which we'll do on October 11th for the Feast of Tabernacles, when you sing that, "I believed, therefore have I spoken," I promise you, there isn't anyone, including all the guys in here, whether it's Jeremiah or Paul or anybody else, the last thing you want to do when you first believe, if you understand what's going on, is speak. Because you know, I knew that if I ever started speaking, other than just throwing grenades out when I was on the radio, that I'd have to put up with this.
And we'd have to put up with
me. And you'd have to put up with me.
Exactly. It works both ways.
Okay, back to 2 Corinthians. Shut up, Joe Sanders.
How's your time going there?
In verse 13, "Having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So that the point is, you cannot preach this gospel without affliction. And you cannot live this gospel without affliction, unless you have more than one life. I'm sure none of you used to do this, but when I was a pagan, I had 11 different lives, and I was a different person in each one of them, because I would never show my social, my poker playing life to the people that I was running around with in tuxedos, and the whole thing.
Damn.
So the whole... I was, and that's probably what I got so bored, because I got tired of all that.
A lot of work.
And so, as a believer, you must be the same in all environments. You're the same person, no matter where you are, no matter who you're talking to, whether it's your family, your friends, your former friends, anybody. You're the same person at all times. And that's ends up being very, very, very costly. But you can't be anything else if you have that fear of God. Okay? So, the word with affliction is what we were studying in Thessalonians. Any comments? Unless maybe you guys know of a way to preach the word without, or believe the word without affliction.
Because I don't want to even say anything about it unless it's been brought in me. And even then, it's... Yeah, even if it has been rotten in me, I find myself just going, I don't know how to say this, because you've asked this question to me, and this is the only way I know how to say it, and The only reason why I can say it this way is because I went through some portion of it, and then you just kind of have to go, but that's all I can really...
Well, I mean, I don't feel like the Lone Ranger. I didn't want to do that. I didn't speak about it for almost 4 years.
Yeah, I don't want to really talk about it.
Almost 5 years.
That's not that I want to, you know, I don't want to steal from people by not telling them. It's just, I don't know. That's not the time for it.
It has to be worked out to such a point that it becomes a burning coal within you, and you cannot speak. Okay.
Speaking is not an agenda. It's what you do.
All righty. Anybody else?
Anybody seen my Bible?
Where'd you leave it this time?
I don't know. I'll find it.
Take it, big guy.
Yay!
I'll find it in the lost and found
part. Very big part of this.
No, it's called a blind person's Bible.